kind of cemented my thinking, to what I'm going to call very significant memorials which have occurred. One of them was on June 6th, 2004. Anybody know what that was? Now, I know some of you guys have been to military school. That was D-Day. That was the 60th anniversary of D-Day. And, I thought it was very appropriate, frankly, the 60 years rolled around when they did, because if you're like me and you read the newspapers and you pay a little bit of attention to news on TV and whatnot, you find that, in general, the news media in this country does not like the United States doing anything in a military fashion. And yet, with the 60th anniversary of D-Day, I think it refocused the country on the necessity of the fact that you've got to fight for your freedoms. They are not free. Not ever. And so we had this, what I call, very significant memorial. And I really hope that the current generation will remember that and remember the things which were associated with that memorial. And also sandwiched in this time between Memorial Day and today, the 4th of July, was the death of one of our presidents. And that also gave me a great deal of joy as I watched a man who was honored by folks around the world for his integrity. Just think about that. It wasn't so much what he accomplished as president, okay? Other presidents have accomplished as much or more. That's the job. But what people continue to remember was his integrity. And in some respects also, which I found interesting, there on national TV was broadcast some what the world would call religious memorial services. But you know, they were Christ-centered. And what a testimony. What a testimony to the world. So as I thought about these things, and my mind just went to the fact that, as we think of memorials that are set up, a lot of churches, I remember one fellow many, many years ago when I was in Chicago, and in one of the discussions we had, he said, I went to such and such a church for years and years, and they just went from one Memorial Day to another Memorial Day, okay? From Easter to Christmas to, whatever to whatever. And he said it was getting laborious to him. He didn't like that. What he liked was getting into the Word of God. And yet, setting up of memorials, such as Memorial Day or the 60th anniversary of D-Day or the 4th of July, it's a time-honored and it's a scriptural principle. For God has told us that there are things that we should remember. There are some things which are pointed out in Scripture that God just tells us to remember. In the Old Testament, one that would come to mind is the Jews' observance of the Sabbath. Now, when I say that, everybody immediately thinks of the Sabbath day, Saturday, which is fine. That's part of it. But the Sabbath was actually a series of sevens. There were 7 days. On the seventh day, said in God's creation, God rested, and therefore we were to remember the Sabbath day. It was a memorial for the people to get their minds focused on things which, frankly, are important. There was the seventh month. And in the seventh month, the nation of Israel was to have a Sabbath, a memorial of the blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. They were on the seventh month to take a special day and remember the Lord their God. And then we also know from the New Testament, the Sabbath consisted of the seventh year, otherwise known as the Jubilee year, in which the Israelites were to rest from their labors. All of these portions of this concept of a Sabbath were memorials to God. It was to have the folks remember and refocus. Just as I said, I truly hope the present generation looks at the memorial of D-Day and, frankly, the memorial of President Reagan and refocuses their minds on those things which are truly important. Okay, rather than what the interest rate's going to be next week or whether the stock market went up or down 2 points. The things which are truly important, focusing on the freedoms that we have here in this country. So the Israelites were to focus on the Lord their God. We're also told in Deuteronomy that the Israelites were encouraged, and I think this would go for us too, to remember their heritage. Now that's an interesting one because today we tend to kind of blow past that one. You know, what happened yesterday isn't important. You know, the big phrase these days, well, yeah, that's fine. What have you done for me today? But the Lord said, no, you're to remember the heritage. You remember where you've come from. And it says, remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he'll show you, or go talk to the elders. Let's find out how we got where we are. And that's what I think, and frankly, is somewhat wrong with the current thinking in our generation is, and I've seen it in my own children, you know, this is not an isolated deal, but they think that what they see has always been and don't realize that many people have fought and worked and suffered to bring about that which we see and that which we have. In Ecclesiastes 12, we're told to remember our Creator, and goes further and tells us to remember Him in the days of our youth. And if we remember our Creator again, it will focus our hearts and minds on those things which are important. In Deuteronomy 9:7, and this one I really like, I'm going to turn to it and read it to you out of this particular translations that I have, which, by the way, is not a bad translation. It tends to make the English flow a little bit in some of these passages. But the Jews were to have a remembrance of who they were. In Deuteronomy 9:7, it says this, remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. I don't know why I'd want to remember that, but it says to do that. Okay. From the day you came out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place, which was the promised land, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Period. And God told them to remember that. Okay. And we say, well, that's the Old Testament. I'm glad God doesn't ask for that now. But in Ephesians 2:12, it says, therefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, and I think that would cover virtually everyone here this morning, okay, who are called the uncircumcision. And it goes on to say that because we were what we were, we had no relationship with God, we had no covenant with God, we had no hope of reconciliation with God. We are to remember that. Now, why would we remember something like that? Well, certainly, you know, as we sat, many of us sat in this morning in the meeting to around the emblems commemorating the Lord's death. If we remember where we came from, how much more we appreciate the one who brought us to where we are today. So the Israelites were told to remember where they came from. We are told to remember where we came from. We're told to remember that the one who provides for our salvation, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, is powerful. Okay? That he was raised from the dead. That he is powerful. We're to remember, one of the other things we're to remember, is where God put us when we were saved. Isn't that interesting? If we get into Ephesians, which we won't this morning, unfortunately for sake of time, but if we get into Ephesians, we'll find that the Lord not only saved us, he not only took away our sins, but he has seated us with Christ Jesus in heavenly places. It's a done deal. It has been accomplished by God. Remember where God put us when he saved us. And the context, actually, that I pulled that out of is Revelation 2:5. Because here the Lord is talking to a group of people. He's talking to a church which was located in Asia. And he says, remember from where you're fallen. God put us in a place when we were saved. And as a church body, as well as the individuals in that church body, they had drifted away from that. So God says, remember from where you're fallen and repent and go do what you did at first when you were saved. Okay, so we are to remember from where we have come, and we are to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. These are some things that, you know, I pulled out of Scripture at random that says we are to remember. Now, some things in Scripture are extremely important, and because they are, God set up lasting memorials, like we would set up a 4th of July as a lasting memorial to the freedoms of this country. One of the memorials that we see is a lasting memorial. It's found in Genesis 9, but it's also found in the sky after a thunderstorm, is that of the rainbow. This was a lasting memorial before man and before God that God would keep his word. And God promised that he would not again destroy all of mankind with a flood. And so he put this memorial in the sky, a permanent and a lasting memorial. In Joshua 4, we see another memorial that God had set up when the children of Israel moved into the promised land. Now, one of the great studies in Scripture is the exodus of the children of Israel from Egypt. There are lessons which occur from the time they left Egypt until the time they conquered the promised land that are just tremendous in helping us understand what God is doing today with us. And one of these days, I encourage you, just get in there and read through Exodus and Joshua and, you know, some wonderful, wonderful studies there in the Word of God. But nonetheless, the second time that God parted the waters of a great body of water was when the Israelites crossed the Jordan River. Bible says it was at flood stage, so this wasn't any, you know, trickling brook. This was a big raging river, if you would. And God parted the rivers. And the Israelites walked across into the promised land, into the land of Israel on dry ground. And God said to Joshua, I want you to set up a memorial. And it says, and then Joshua called 12 men from the people of Israel whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone and put it upon his shoulder. So they weren't bending over and picking up a pebble. This was essentially whatever you could carry, the biggest stone you can get on your shoulders, put it up there, carry it out, set it down on the bank. And Joshua says that this may be a sign, this pile of 12 rocks which sat at some place near Jericho on the Jordan River. Joshua said, this might be a sign or a memorial among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean? Then you're to tell them. And you're to tell them what God did for you in bringing you into this land. So a memorial doesn't have to be a day. These 12 stones were said to be a lasting memorial for Israel. And I like the way it puts it here because it really defines to me what a memorial is. It's not something we go out and wave the flag and proclaim. It's something that is. It's something that has been established. And when people ask, you're to tell them. As we celebrate the 4th of July, there are probably, I'm ashamed to say this, but there's probably many people in this country that really don't know what that is. But when they ask, we are to tell them. And as Joshua crossed the Jordan River with the children of Israel, he set up this memorial so that in the future, as you pass by the spot, as your children would ask, you would tell them. You would tell them what God had done for you. We also will find, and I'm going to go through this very, very briefly, but in the temple, in the tabernacle, in the way it was constructed, in the clothing the priests wore, and with the things which officiated at that time in the tabernacle, there were many, many, many memorials before the Lord. As you and I get into the Old Testament, and more likely than not, were we to get in the Old Testament in Leviticus, Numbers, and study the worship in the tabernacle, study the fine points, if you will, of the law of Moses and how these things were officiated, we look for types and shadows which foretold the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will find those there because in the tabernacle we will see many types and pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can do that because we know the Lord Jesus Christ has come. And we know that the Scripture has told us that in the Old Testament there are many types and pictures which will help us to understand. And yet when the children of Israel went into the temple, they weren't looking for types and pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do learn, even as far back as Genesis chapter 2, that the Lord had promised, the promise of the Messiah was there. But it wasn't clear to the people that were there at the time as to exactly what this meant. So when the children of Israel came into the tabernacle, they didn't so much look for the types and the pictures and the signs of the future. What they saw principally were memorials of the past. Okay? They saw the two onyx stones which were worn by the shoulders of the priests that had carved on them the names of the children of Israel, because God had singled out that family to be a special family in God's program, for all of the nation of Israel would come from Israel and his 12 children. Okay? So they would see these stones. They would also see the memorial of a burnt offering, which spoke to them of their relationship with God, of their sins, of the need for forgiveness. It was a memorial before the Lord and before the people. There were memorial cakes, 12 of them, that were arranged in two rows, six and six, in the temple there, again depicting the 12 tribes that the Lord was working through as the nation of Israel. There was a memorial warning. Interesting, is it not? For the temple at one point in time had been desecrated by a gentleman and his family, for they went in and they offered incense to the Lord, but they did it incorrectly because they were of the wrong tribe. So God set up a memorial warning in the temple worship. And it says that this warning was to be a memorial unto the children of Israel that no stranger, which is not the seed of Aaron, come near to offer incense before the Lord. And the memorial was actually some beaten gold plates which covered the altar. And when they saw those things, they were reminded that God had established an order and a purpose, and you were not to violate that order. You cannot, there's a lesson in there. They cannot do the right thing the wrong way. There's a lesson. If I could have taught my kids that when they were two, the rest of their upbringing would have been real, real easy. And we all tend to do this. We have good motives. We get into the ends justifies the means kind of conversations. God says, no, sorry, that's not the way it works. And to make sure that his people understood that, he set up a lasting memorial. As the children of Israel walked into the temple, they saw these golden covers on the altar, which reminded them that only of the house of Aaron, of the nation of Israel, were people permitted to offer incense to God. Many of the other objects in the temple were also set up as memorials, and we're not going to get into that. There was the blowing of trumpets over the burnt offerings. Kind of interesting. In the Old Testament, and I really hadn't given this much thought for many years, but in the Old Testament, you often see the Levites out blowing trumpets, just in a lot of cases. And as you dig into the text, you find out that the Lord had decreed that as they offered their burnt offerings, they were to blow the trumpets. And it would be a memorial before God. They were also to blow the trumpets when going to war. And the scripture says in Numbers 10:9 that Israel, that you're to blow the trumpets when going to war, that Israel be remembered before the Lord. Probably more importantly, that Israel remembers that they were subject to the Lord, and it was from the Lord that they gained their strength. For God said that when someone comes upon you and you go out to war, you blow the trumpets, God will remember the nation of Israel and he will deliver them. And if we go back in the Old Testament, we will find times when they did this, and we will find times when the nation of Israel thought they had a better idea and things really did not work out that well. So all these things are remembrances or memorials, just as today is a day of memorial, that were set up in the scriptures. There are in the scriptures two what I'm going to call very predominant memorials. One is contained in the Old Testament and one is contained in the New Testament. And these were things which were, I'm going to call them, absolutely essential in God's mind that man should do, that our thoughts and our minds and our actions and our deeds might be focused in the right direction. And these two memorials are actually linked together. Very interesting. In the Old Testament, the first one, which was the predominant memorial of the Old Testament, was the Passover feast. And because it's so important, I just want to read a little bit to you in Exodus of when this was instituted. Now, again, this whole concept of the exodus of the nation of Israel from Egypt is a tremendous study, which, you know, we couldn't even touch on this morning. But just for a few words of scripture in Exodus 12, maybe I'll read some and maybe I'll skip through some. In 12, verse 3, it says, "Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their fathers, a lamb for a household." And God goes on to say that the household is too small to be able to afford or to accommodate a lamb. Get together with your neighbors and get groups big enough that a lamb would be a suitable feast or a suitable meal for that contingent of people. While we're reading this, the children of Israel are at this time in Egypt. They are in bondage. They are in slavery. God has sent Moses to deliver them. Moses has, with Aaron, have gone before Pharaoh 12 times. And this is the last. Okay? And on this time, God is going to take his people out of the land. So they're to take a lamb. If your family's too small, then get together with your neighbors. Verse 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight." So God told them exactly when they were going to be leaving the land of Egypt. It's very interesting. "Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted with fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted." Okay? "And they're not to let any of it remain until the morning. Whatever remains shall be burned." Okay? Whatever you don't eat, you sacrifice to God, essentially. "In this manner shall you eat. With your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." So they were standing there. They were all dressed. They had their traveling clothes on. They had their bags packed, and they were ready to go. Okay? This was a feast of remembrance, but it was also a demonstration by the nation of Israel that they believed what God said. Now, I'm sure there were some in Israel who didn't believe God, and they didn't do this. And because they didn't do this, they then suffered the same fate as the Egyptians did. But by and large, the main contingent of the people of Israel did what God said, and they ate this feast of the Passover ready to go. Okay? And God says, "I will pass through the land of Egypt that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast." So the Lord, when he instituted the Passover feast, it was the last meal, if you would, in Egypt, but he instituted it as a memorial. And the Israelites were to participate in this Passover every single year. They were not to miss it ever. And we know that the Israelites, even today, some of them at least, the Orthodox, will observe the Passover every year. It is a memorial that was set up by God. And as God set the memorial up, it was a time when God was demonstrating his power on earth in a way in which he had never done it before. As we talked about last time I was here, God has demonstrated his power in creation and in many other ways. But this was a time when God's work was visibly and clearly available to the folks, to the Israelites. They could see what he was doing. And for the next 40 years, they would see what God was doing. He would do miraculous things. He would part the Red Sea. He would part the Jordan River. He would create a pillar of fire which would separate Israel from their enemies. He would create a cloud that would go before the Israelites. I've seen many clouds. I've never seen one do that. Okay? God would bring water from rocks. God would accomplish many things. God was very visibly active. And he wanted his people to remember that as long as they lived. So that everywhere they went, no matter what they were doing, no matter what circumstance they found themselves in, they would be reminded on the time of the Passover, they would be drugged back, if you would, to a remembrance, to a reminder that God had intervened and done great things in their presence. Because it's very easy to forget those things. But there was this reminder given. And if we go through the Old Testament, we'll find that the Passover was always a time. People went back to their home villages, to their hometowns. It was a time of reunion with families. Kind of like Thanksgiving, you know, is or used to be in this country, where families would get back together again. And so was the time of the Passover, where there would be this great reunion. And in the officiating the actions which took place during the Passover feast, which frankly have not changed much from the time of the Lord till today, there was this remembrance of what God had done. We also see in the Old Testament when the nation of Israel failed to remember the Passover. And there were a couple of times when that happened. It happened, believe it or not, within 40 years of the Lord instituting the Passover. You know, sometimes in the Old Testament, I sympathize with the children of Israel because generations, hundreds of years have passed, and they don't remember what happened previously. But in this particular case, in less than 40 years, the children of Israel had stopped observing the Passover. They had forgotten. And we will see in the scriptures as we go that as the Lord led them through 40 years in the wilderness, and when Joshua finally brought them into the promised land where he set up the memorial we talked about a few minutes ago, and they got into the promised land, and here the Israelites find themselves sandwiched between one of the biggest fortified cities in the promised land and the Jordan River, which had closed behind them in militarily what would be considered a very precarious position. The Lord told Joshua, stop. Hold it right there. You have not observed certain things I've told you to observe, and you have not held the Passover. Do it. You do that first, and then I'll lead you into the promised land, and we'll take care of that other issue of conquering this land. So within 40 years, and we'll see other lapses in the Old Testament of where the nation of Israel had failed to observe the Passover. It is of note that when there is restoration in Israel, as in the time of Hezekiah, as in the time of Josiah, the Passover was restored. The remembrance was restored. That view, that understanding of God who had intervened and done great things in the presence of the nation of Israel was restored. And their focus was restored. And the nation would then be restored to God. So this is a memorial which exists in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, there's also a memorial, which I believe is no less important than the one which takes place in the Old Testament. And it's actually recorded in three places in the Gospels. It's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we'll turn just for a few minutes to Matthew 26. And we'll look at the memorial which is set up in the New Testament. It is not a coincidence that the second memorial was set up on the feast of the Passover, which was the first memorial. For just as in the Old Testament, God would constantly bring his people back to a remembrance of what he had done for them in delivering them from the nation of Israel, So in the New Testament, God would constantly be dragging and bringing us back, reminding us of what he has done for us when he delivered us from the power of sin. The parallel is clearly there. So as the Lord was with his disciples, let's start at verse 17. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, which was part of the Passover, leading up to the Passover, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into a city to a certain man and say, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. So we see the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples going into this Passover feast. And I want to remind you a little bit about the circumstances which were surrounding this, because this was the second memorial. This is the one that we are encouraged by God to keep today in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the same reason which the Passover was given in the Old Testament, to bring us back, to remind us that it is God who does a work, it is God who provides for us, it is God who has the strength to work out what God has purposed to do in his heart. So here at the Passover time, if we would leaf back a little bit in the Gospels, we will find that this was kind of a high point in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Not too long ago, the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting on a donkey, had walked into Jerusalem being hailed the King of the Jews. People lined up the streets and hailed him as the King, as the Messiah. Shortly after that, he had gone into Jerusalem, and while he lamented over the city and the things which the city had done to the prophets he had sent beforehand, he went in and he purged the temple. So think of where the disciples are at this point. You know, there were some low points, or humanly speaking, in the Lord's ministry. Certainly when he opened the scriptures in Nazareth and he read to them out of the book of Isaiah and the people were so upset they wanted to take him up to a cliff and throw him off, I would consider that to be somewhat of a low point in the ministry of the Lord. It was a time when the disciples probably weren't sure whether this fellow was going to stick around for much longer. And there were times like that during the ministry of the Lord. But here he had been hailed as the King of the Jews, the Messiah. On the surface, people had recognized him for who he was. They had understood. We know that that understanding didn't go very deep, but they had understood for a time. And he was hailed as the king. He had gone in and purged the temple. It's like us going in and reforming the church so that there would be a great revival across the United States and everyone would focus once again on the Lord Jesus Christ rather than all these other things that we get focused on. He had purged the temple. There had been several encounters between the Lord Jesus Christ and the very high officials of the Jews. Previous to the Lord's entry into Jerusalem, most of his encounters were with, I'm going to call, low-level officials of the Jews. You know, this isn't a perfect balance, but for the most part, he was dealing with the, I'm going to call it the bottom tier. He wasn't dealing with the bosses. He wasn't dealing with the high priests. He wasn't dealing with the chief rabbis. But after his triumphal entry, he was. He was dealing with the lawmakers, with the rabbis, with the high priest even. And in the encounters which he had, he was able to silence their arguments. Now, if I was one of the disciples and I was watching this, I figure, hey, you know, triumphal entry, he cleaned out the temple, he's prevailing, and you know, with the lawmakers and the rabbis of his time, things are starting to go our way. And we come down to this point, the Lord gave them some tremendous teaching on what was to come on the kingdom of God, etc. And he instructs them now that he is going to set up for this Passover feast. And I can just imagine that this was kind of a high point in the life of the disciples. They've been with him through some bad times. We're now with him and times are being a little bit better. They go through the Passover feast, which unlike the Passover feast we read about in Exodus, where folks were to eat it ready to roll. The Passover had evolved into what I'm going to call a all-night affair of remembrance. There were a lot of things that they did and ways in which they were done and certain foods that would be eaten in memorial, in remembrance. So the Passover over at this time was a long drawn out affair. And there were the disciples, and I'm sure that they were on their, at their high point. They were enjoying what was going on. They were thinking, Christ is going to prevail. And during this time of Passover, and it appears it was near the end of it, the Lord says a couple things that just turn out to be very disturbing to the disciples. And the good news is, at least by this point in their development, if you will, these 12 men had learned not to question the Lord. Now, if you go back in the Gospels, you will find early on they questioned him a lot. Okay? But by the time they got to this point, what he said, they apparently believed. Because the first thing he said to them was, one of you is going to betray me. And the response was undoubtedly to create a very sober mood within the feast of the Passover. It was to focus their attention on the Lord Jesus Christ, certainly. But all of the uplifting things which they had recently been through were just kind of dashed to pieces. One of you is going to betray me. And immediately the whole conversation turned to which one? We don't read anywhere that anybody questioned him. Said, oh no, Lord, not us. We wouldn't do that. They all looked at him and said, which one? Who is it? And the second thing he said to them, I shouldn't say second, I don't know which one was first or second, but the other thing he said to them, which was very disturbing, was in Luke, was recorded in Luke, where he says, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And there's ample evidence from the scripture that although the Lord had clearly told his disciples what was coming, that they didn't understand it. And they did not understand it until it happened. And as a matter of fact, there's probably good evidence in scripture to tell us that they did not understand it until he rose from the dead. Because even after he rose from the dead, there were people debating and trying to figure out what these things really meant. And yet the Lord had clearly laid it out for the disciples. So a word of encouragement. If once in a while, you get in the scriptures and you don't fully understand what's there, that's okay. You're in good company. Disciples did that too. But if you stick with it, the Lord will straighten it out and he'll make it all make sense and bring it all together and show us exactly what he means. So here we are at the Passover, and the mood, I'm going to say, here near the end of this Passover meal has just changed dramatically. From one of triumph to one of, I'm going to say, almost despair. A bunch of people sitting around the table figuring, the master's going to suffer. One of us is going to betray him. This is not a very pleasant time. And it was during this time, after those things had been said, that the Lord said to them, as he was reclining with the 12 in verse 20 in Matthew 26, truly I say unto you, one of you will betray me. And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him, is it I, is it I? And then in verse 26, now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, when he had given thanks, he said unto them, saying, drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So this is what the Lord did. To the Passover feast, he added a time when he gave his disciples bread, saying, this is my body. This is to remind you. He gave them wine. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this incident is recorded. It just says that Jesus did this. Okay, we have to turn over to 1 Corinthians to realize that he did this, but he did this as a lasting or an enduring memorial. For in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul would write, "For I received of the Lord what I was also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come.'" So it was up to the Apostle Paul to tell us that what the Lord had done at that Passover meal was a lasting and enduring memorial to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is that remembrance which constantly drags us back, if you would, to our beginnings. For if we have life in Christ, it started there on the cross of Calvary. And the Lord here is creating this memorial that we might remember that it was him and that it wasn't us. Okay? I find it interesting that the Apostle Paul is the one who would indicate that this was a lasting memorial. He was the only one of the apostles that wasn't there at the time. And I may be wrong, but I think there might be some significance in that. If one of the other apostles said, "Hey, this is a good idea, let's continue to do this," it would not have had the backing, if you would, or the strength that it has when Paul says, "This I received from the Lord. This is what Jesus did. This is what you are to continue to do." So it wasn't that he was there and this was a good idea. This was the Lord had revealed to him that this was something they should do. And just as with the Passover, there were specific things that the children of Israel must do. Okay? And it was very important they do them that way. So with the remembering of the Lord, there are things which are important. And the Lord and the Apostle Paul lists them out here in 1 Corinthians. Verse 27. "Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord." It's not a game. It really isn't. The Lord gave us a memorial to bring us back to himself. It's not something we should play games with. And you know, it's sad that there are so many Christian groups or bodies in this world today that play games with this. They make it into something that it's not. The Lord set up a simple memorial in order to get our mind back on him and off of ourselves for a few minutes. And it's amazing the crazy things we can do with it. Okay. Verse 28 says, "Let a person examine himself, then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment to himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another." And he goes on. The things of God are solemn and important things. And it's important for us, not that we have a tick list of do's and don'ts, but it's important for us to handle the things of God in a right and a proper manner. And what God says is, number one, remember him. Now, I'm talking specifically here about the memorial of remembrance. I will say that the scripture tells us that we are to remember him in all things. That we are to commit our ways unto the Lord, all things. That we are to remember him in everything that we do. That's our daily, day-to-day walk. And yet the memorial was set up so that every once in a while, you know, we can be jerked back to reality, if you would. And it's important that that happens. I know it's important for me. It's so easy to stray off the path. If we had another 45 minutes or so, we could talk about what happens when you stray off the path. There's some interesting scriptural implications to that. First in the Old Testament, we see in the children of Israel, and then again in the New Testament, we will see in things that are yet to come. But it's important that we handle the things of God rightly and appropriately. We are to remember the Lord. And in doing so, we are to remember who we are and where we came from. Now, the words say, you know, let a man judge himself. It never says I want to point this out to you. It never says, judge yourself and stay away. You notice that in Scripture? It doesn't say that. Because that's not what the Lord wants. What the Lord wants is that we remember Him. But we judge ourselves. If there is something there which is standing between us and God, we need to sort that out, don't we? Perhaps if there's something there that's standing between one or another of us that's breaking our fellowship, we ought to sort that out. But let me give you a view of this that I've found helpful, and very often Sunday mornings I sit and I think about this. If I were to judge myself appropriately, I would look within myself. And we come as to partake of the memorial before the Lord. What do I have to bring to God? What is there? You know, David mused over this in the Psalms. He says, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits? The rest of the Psalm's kind of quiet. He says, I will take the cup of salvation. There's nothing to bring. Once I recognize that I have nothing to offer unto God, just, Lord, you know, you made me. This is what I am. Here I am. There's nothing I can work. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing I can figure out which is going to be a benefit to God. I'm here. How much more do we appreciate what God has done for us when